Ephesians chapter 2, we'll pick up our reading at verse 8, the very passage that we've been looking at all morning long. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. And I want to suggest to you that there's an equation in these three verses. Salvation equals grace plus faith plus works. Three simple, short words. Each word is five letters long. Grace plus faith plus works. But remember, you cannot switch the order. If you switch the order, you are in danger of believing or teaching false doctrine. And so, obviously, these three words make the three points for my sermon this morning, and I want to work through this sequence and show you that salvation always comes in this order. First in order is grace. We are saved by grace. I hope we have a better understanding that grace is the free gift of God. You remember how this chapter begins? It begins by telling us we were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions, and our sins. If you and I are dead, we can do nothing to save ourselves. And so this means that God has to make the first move. Sometimes we talk about how we became a Christian, but we must never forget that we never initiated our own salvation. It was the grace of God which reached out to us. It's not what we did to reach God, it's what God did to reach us. In the old language, this was called prevenient grace. That word means something different today, and so we speak of preliminary grace or preparatory grace. This preliminary grace is the very first wish to please God, the first dawn of light concerning His will, the first slight conviction of having sinned against Him. Do you remember when you first became interested in God? When you first began to reach out in your mind to God? You see, that was in response to God drawing you through His grace. What I'm saying, to come at it from another angle, is that I'm not emphasizing the free will, I'm emphasizing free grace. Before we are Christians, as sinners, our will is perverted. Our will is twisted. We want that which is bad for us, not that which is good for us. So the emphasis is not on our choice. The emphasis is on God's grace. Last Wednesday, in our Bible study, Miss Polly made this observation that when the kids were growing up, she would give them a choice regarding what they wanted to eat. But she said because she knew her children, she already knew ahead of time what they were going to choose. And see, God knows our nature. We have inherited a sinful nature. We have a tendency towards sin. And left to ourselves, we will never choose rightly. So we have to be enabled by the grace of God. It's God's grace that helps us choose what is best for us. Now, this morning we sang that hymn that we've grown up with all of our lives, but let me walk you through that one verse again. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." See, Newton here is describing that preliminary grace. When you and I were dead in our transgressions and sins, it was the grace of God that awakened us to our condition. Let me try to illustrate what's happening by jumping over the fence and talking about our physical health and
comparing it with our spiritual health. See, I may be coasting along with no health issues that I'm aware of. Then suddenly some lab work comes back. A red flag is raised. Now, do you suppose the doctor is sitting in his office looking at my lab report saying, you know, I'm concerned with some of these elevated numbers, but I just hate to say anything. It might alarm him. It might upset him if I told him that there were some red flags. How many of you have a doctor like that? No, he's a professional. And sometimes with no tact or even with poor bedside manners, we are informed that we might have a very serious situation. And so then we're concerned, we're alarmed, aren't we? And sometimes further testing may rule out those possibilities, and then we're always relieved. But if further testing confirms that we do, in fact, have serious health issues, we always appreciate the fact that it was caught early. Now, let's just carry that same scenario over into the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit never makes a misdiagnosis. In fact, you have a terminal illness, and I have a terminal illness, and the whole human race has been infected with a terminal disease called sin. Every human being is affected and infected with sin, and unless it's caught in time, it is a fatal disease. But if you catch it in time, there's a cure. There's no need to die in this condition. There's no need to go to hell. But you see, we must be awakened to our spiritual condition. That's the process of conviction and awakening. And that process is not necessarily a pleasant reality. In the old days, I can remember when we used to pray for people that God would awaken them and convict them of their sins. We used to pray that God would give them a rock for a pillow and that God would shake them over the flames of hell. I don't know if you're familiar with that kind of terminology or that kind of praying. But sometimes during intense revival services, people would wake up in the middle of the night and they'd be so upset, so distraught, they didn't know whether to call for the doctor or the preacher. Sometimes they called for the doctor and he finally told them they needed to call for the preacher instead. That's a serious case of conviction. And that leads me to a statement I've made before. That explains what I mean when I say that a little religion will make you miserable, but a lot of religion will make you happy. Some religion, your first exposure to God, to His law, to the concept of sin and eternity and judgment, those things sometimes are frightening realities. That's exactly what John Newton was talking about when he said, "Grace taught my heart to fear." But the next line says, "But grace my fears relieved." See, the first exposure to grace may upset you. But more grace, saving grace, will alleviate those fears as we're led to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the biggest problem people face is that they are not aware of their true condition. See, the problem is sometimes I compare myself with someone else. We hear about some serial killer on the news, and we say, "Well, I'm not that bad." And we tend to justify ourselves. We tend to believe that we're basically good people, and people who are basically good do not see any need to be saved from themselves. But you show me a person who's upset, who's alarmed, who is afraid that he's going to hell, that thinks he's too wicked for God to save him, I'd be happy to pray with somebody like that. They are in the pangs of the new birth. They're not far from the kingdom. 5 minutes, they could be born again, or less, because they are concerned. It doesn't take long for a sinner to confess his sin when he's in that condition. And so what I'm saying is that if you respond to God's grace, God's grace will bring us to faith. Now, grace is the originating cause of our salvation, but faith is the condition. God's great. God works in your life before you ever begin to respond. But we read in Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Does that mean all men and women are saved? No. God will not believe for you. How can a dead person believe? Well, we are enabled by God's grace to respond in faith. So God draws us and enables us through His grace, but He will not believe for you. You must exercise yourself saving faith. You must be convinced in your mind that you're a sinner. And you must make a full commitment of your will. Now, it's hard to find a better way to illustrate it than to talk about the tightrope walker. You all remember in June of this year when Nick Walenda walked across the Grand Canyon in 22 minutes. Were you watching? How many of you believed that he was actually going to make it across? Well, that kind of faith won't save you. The faith that saves you is the faith that says this: how many of you would get on Nick's back and ride across with him? See, that's saving faith. And of course, we're talking about trusting completely in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, business tells us that you need to diversify your assets. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. But spiritually speaking, I'm saying this commitment of faith is an all or nothing commitment. If Jesus goes down, you're going down with him. Of course, the truth of the matter is he's not going down. He's already completed the work of salvation. But it means I have no other hope. I have no other backup plan. See, I have not invested 25% in Christianity, 25% in Islam, 25% in New Age Hinduism, and 25% in my own good works. And so I've hedged my bets, and if any four of those will get me into heaven, I've got a good chance to get into heaven. That's not saving faith. Acts 4 says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You must put 100% of your commitment into the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's so easy for us to trust in our own efforts. By the second century, the Christian church, people were trusting in their baptism. And even to this day, people believe there's a certain formula or a certain ritual that I must not only be baptized, but be baptized a certain way in order to be saved. By the second century, people felt like there was a shortcut to heaven if they took monastic vows. If they denied themselves certain things, then they would have a better chance of going to heaven. Some even believed that if they were martyrs, that they would become automatically guaranteed of heaven. And even as heroic as it is to die for Jesus, Jesus is not necessarily looking for you to die for him. He's looking for you to live for him. And so you must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. That's what Paul is saying when he said it's not by works, lest any man or woman would boast. Our only hope of salvation is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He took our place. He took the penalty for our sins. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. We sing sometimes, "In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." That's saving faith, to cling to what Christ did on the cross and not cling to our own works. Well, are we ready to go home? No, there's a third step. And Paul goes on. He's talked to us about grace. He's talked to us about faith. But now verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You say, "Pastor, I'm confused. I thought that good works would never save me. As a matter of fact, I thought you just told me that my good works would never save me." And that's true. That's what I said. Good works will never save us because they are never good enough. You see, as a sinner, all the good we do is tainted by sin. Suppose William and Erskine and the men were out mowing yesterday, and I've been working, my hands are dirty, but I bring them out a sandwich. I just carry it out in my hand. They appreciate getting the sandwich until they look at it and they realize it's tainted. They realize it's contaminated. They realize it's really not fit to eat. You see, that is the picture of our good works. Every time we try to offer something good, it is tainted with our own sin. The deception of good works is that we are trying to atone for our own sin, but those works themselves contain sin. See, suppose you wanted to atone for your sins by writing a check to the church for $10,000. Now, let me just say that we'll take it, but that's not the point. The point is that that very act may be tainted with pride, and pride itself is sin. Now, the second thing I need to talk to you about is what makes you think you can pay for your sin with a $10,000 check. Some of you need to write a $100,000 check, don't you? See, and the question is, how do you know that $100,000 would cover? You see where I'm going with this. If you're going to pay for your sin, you need to realize that you don't have enough money. There's not enough money available to pay for our sin. And so good works can never atone for our sin. But notice the sequence. While good works can never save me, now that I am saved, I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, do you remember the kids used to sing this chorus? If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. All right, what that's teaching is exactly what verse 10 is teaching. If you're saved, your life will show it. This is what James means in his epistle when he says, faith without works is dead. If you claim to be born again, but you're not living like a Christian, you took the medicine, but the medicine didn't take. You got exposed, but you didn't get cured. See, there is supposed to be a difference. Our life is supposed to reflect the fact that God's grace is on the inside. If we're full of God's grace on the inside, it has to find its way outside. There needs to be a change in our lives. So it has to be in this order. Good works will never save you. But those of us who are saved should exhibit the grace of God by the good works that flow from our life. And so let's understand that Paul is saying this. If God did not first work, it would be impossible for us to work. Because God is at work in us, we can work. And if God is at work, then we must work. God wants to bless the world through His people. Here it says, we are His workmanship. You could translate it, we are His craftsmanship. We are the demonstration of what God can do by His grace. And so the church is to feed the hungry. We are to clothe the naked. We are to care for the sick and the poor. Not in an attempt to save ourselves, but because we are saved. That's why we do what we do, is not trying to earn salvation, but trying to show what God's grace is doing in our lives. So you see, salvation can be explained with this short formula of three words. It's grace plus faith plus works, but we have to keep it in that order. Now my question for you as we close is this. Where are you in this sequence? Did you know everyone is under common grace? The Bible says God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. God causes His rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Every one of us are under the grace of God, but that doesn't mean we're all saved. We must come to a point of saving faith. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, yes, I remember that time, but are you believing right now? See, we sang that second hymn on purpose. Trust and obey. For there's no other way. There's a lot of people who say, preacher, I know I'm not living right, but I still believe. See, that kind of faith doesn't save us. The demons themselves believe, but they're still demons. See, not only must we believe, but it must produce a change in our lifestyle. That's the obedience. That's the good works that flow. So I ask you in closing, do your words, do your thoughts, and do your deeds honor Christ and reflect God's saving grace? That's where God wants to bring us. He wants us to be a body of people that exhibit good works. Remember again, that does not earn our salvation. God has saved us freely by His grace. But because He's filled us with grace, now that grace flows out to a world that is needy, a world that is hurting, and a world who is searching for the real thing. Let's show God's grace to someone this week by the good works that flow from our life. And as another passage says, may they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We don't want the praise. We don't want the glory. But we want them to see the change in our life and bring glory to God. Let's stand as we bow our heads. Let me just ask you this question. Where are you in this process? Every one of you, by virtue of the fact that you're alive and breathing, you're under God's grace. But God's grace, God is good to you to bring you to the point of repentance, to bring you to the point of faith. Have you come to that point where you have trusted in Christ? Now, having trusted in Christ, has there been a change in your life? Heavenly Father, help us this morning to appreciate and to live in your grace. Help us to live by faith. You said those who are just continue to live a life of faith. But that faith also leads us to obedience and to a life of good works, and to a life of service, to a life of ministry. Those of us who know we're saved, may we go out and serve. And may people see our good works and glorify you, realizing it's not us, but it's Christ within us that has made the change and made the difference in our lives. With your head bowed right now, let me ask, is God talking to any of you? Is God drawing you? Do you need to come to that point of saving faith? Anyone want to raise your hand for prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, work in our lives. Make us what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.